has great power for us, and I want to talk about that today. You know, I remember many of you have heard my testimony at how I left my apartment as a college student one Thursday night with a nickel beer mug. I was planning on going to the Palace Saloon for nickel beer night, and I had a nickel beer mug in the back seat of my car as I was headed to the Palace. But on my way there, I'd got an invite earlier in the week to an FCA meeting and showed up to an FCA meeting, a Fellowship of Christian Athletes, because the speaker there was an old friend of mine who I hadn't seen in a while. Last time I had seen him, we were in the bars together chasing women. And so I figured I would go get this gentleman. He happened to be a very good-looking gentleman, and so a lot of girls liked him. And so when we went out together, a lot of girls hung out around him. And so I got to kind of be around a lot of girls because they always hung around him. And so that was kind of a good deal for me back at the time. And so I went to get this speaker to take him to the Palace Saloon after the FCA meeting. And during the meeting, long story short, Jesus Christ saved my life. And I found myself leaving the meeting as he was sharing his testimony. He had become a Christian, and last time we were together, we were in the bars together, and now I'm hearing him speak about how Jesus Christ has changed his life. And in that meeting, Jesus Christ changed my life. And I went to the meeting with a beer mug in the back of my car and left with a Bible in my hand. And my life was never the same again. Well, leading up to that moment, good friend of mine, Chip Mueller, who we grew up together. Chip was the first pastor of our church here in town, and he played football at the University of Richmond, and he had really just committed his life to serving Christ his junior year in college. Well, when he used to come back in the summers, we would run crazy together. Well, he was coming back, and we weren't running crazy together anymore. And he started talking to me about Jesus and how I need him, and he started praying for me and all those things. And so he was up at Richmond, and Richmond was going through a little revival on campus. They had about 400 students that were meeting and on Wednesdays, and then Thursdays they'd get together for prayer meetings. And Chip had me top priority on their prayer list. Ron Miller gets saved. And so 400 students at Richmond who never had seen me before were praying for me to get saved. So that Thursday, I come home from the FCA meeting, and I call my friend's Chip apartment. This was back in the days when you had to go to the phone on the wall and pick it up and dial long distance, and knowing that they weren't going to be there, but hopefully his recording machine. Remember that? Some of you guys, what are you talking about? Like, we used to have recording machines that you left voice messages that you'd come home and play, you know, choot, and play the tape. And he got home, and there was a message for him, and he played the tape, and it was me calling from Tallahassee telling my friend Chip that I'd gotten saved, that I'd made Jesus my Lord and Savior of my life. And he was coming home from his prayer meeting where they'd been praying for me in Richmond, Virginia. And so he calls me up later that night. It's probably around midnight by then. He called me up, and we're laughing and crying together on the phone. And I was doing a lot of repenting. I'm like, man, you were right. I was wrong, because we had spent the summer before that fighting and arguing over Jesus and the things of eternity. And I apologized for that. And I thanked him for being a friend and praying for me. And he asked me, he said, did you get the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? And I said, well, they prayed for me to get the Holy Spirit. He goes, but did you get the power? And I'm like, I don't know what I got. I just got Jesus, man. I'm different. And he goes, all right, well, I'm going to send my brother over to you tomorrow. And I said, okay, that's fine. And his older brother, John, was like valedictorian of Lincoln High School, like one of the smartest guys you've ever met. He had recently got saved, and he happened to be in town. So John shows up at my apartment the next day, and he starts taking me through the scriptures on the power of the Holy Spirit and starts teaching me that, look, yes, and he's kind of asking me, what was it like? What happened? I said, well, I came forward on an altar call, and Bart laid his hand on my head, and he prayed for me, and I felt something happen on the inside, and I started crying and weeping in the revelation of my sins before God and his forgiveness, but then also the reality that I had a purpose in him, and I was kind of trying to explain it to him. And he goes, well, man, God's got more for you. He's got great power for you, and you can be baptized now in his Holy Spirit. He began to teach me the scriptures. Then he prayed for me. He laid hands on me again and prayed for me to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And by faith, I received it. And later on, I started getting manifestations from the Holy Spirit, a boldness to speak his word, a boldness to speak prophetic words to people, a greater desire to praise God. I got the gift of speaking in tongues, which was incredible for the edification of my own soul. And it was a wonderful, wonderful experience. And I think a key moment for me to help me live an empowered life to stay faithful in my walk with Jesus. There was a lot of sanctification that needed to happen in my life, a lot of sins I needed to walk away from. But without the power of the Holy Spirit, I could have never have done that. And so what I want to do today is I just want to teach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I used to do this like almost every week on the college campus when I was serving in our churches as a campus minister, because we were seeing people weekly get saved, and then we were teaching them how to get the power of God on their life. So I'm going to go old school here and having to teach on the Holy Spirit, especially in the South, because people come with so many presuppositions or thoughts about it. Did it cease with the apostles? In other words, did the manifestations of it that we read in the Bible, did it cease at the time of the apostles? Some believing Christians teach that. Some people get spooked out over the thoughts of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit operating in our lives. And so there's just so much you have to deal with when you talk about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And so I had to kind of put together scriptures in such a way that were logical and faith-building to get people to really believe and then receive the power of the Holy Spirit in God's life. One of the just funnest memories I have in life are praying for all the people over the years to see them get filled with the Holy Spirit and get the power of God on their life. My wife is staying with Sterling and Missy Brown, friend of ours. Missy Brown was a softball player on campus. And just last night, I stayed in their house. And if you are on Facebook, you saw the picture of me in a pink room with a pink zebra theme. That was the accommodations the Browns gave us. And laying there, I said, what did I do to deserve this? You know, like, what's going on here? But I remember we were laughing in the kitchen before that when Missy Brown came over to our apartment one night, desperate for God, wanting to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And I remember kind of opening up the Bible and wanting to teach her and making sure she understood. She goes, I don't care. She goes, I want it right now. And we just laid hands on her and prayed, and she, boom, started manifesting in tongues and just got the power of God on her life. And all of a sudden, she started leading her softball team to Jesus. And we were just sitting in the kitchen talking about, we were living in revival and didn't even know it. You know, it's like, man, we just thought it was normal that, you know, every day someone gets saved on the team, you know. And the team went from a partying, just crazy, you know, broken, hurt girls, you know, just partying like crazy, to most of their teams was Christians by the time they were done. I mean, like, radically serving God. And if you look at that team now, most of them went into ministry, you know, just from one person getting the power of the Holy Spirit on their lives. And so I'm going to teach like I used to teach then. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we're just going to work through the scriptures here. And I want to do, my main goal this morning is to build faith for you. Faith that you would seek more of God's power in your life. I have found that as I get older, it's harder to do that. I don't know if it's just because I get tired or distracted with all the responsibilities, but I'm really challenging myself through this series to live with the same kind of faith and to live with the same kind of power I used to live when I was like in my late 20s. I used to show up every day and just believe that God was going to powerfully move through my life. Now, I don't want cynicism to set in and all those other things that can set in as you get older. I want the power of God to move in my life that manifests every day in a praise for him and a prophetic insight into what's happening in my life and in my sphere of influence, so you can speak the way that God wants you to speak to people. I want an edification of my own soul to be taking place daily so that I can encourage others and be a blessing to others. Are you with me? I want a praise of God to rise up in my soul that's contagious. And so we need the Holy Spirit for those things to happen. John chapter 1 here. All right. John is talking. Let's look here in verse 32. He says that John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, on Jesus he's talking about. I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will what? Baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. Okay? So Jesus, John came to baptize in water. Jesus came to baptize in the Holy Spirit. Let's look further into that in Matthew chapter 3. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. I think the scriptures will be on the screen also. But we're going to look at just a ton of scripture today and just teach on this topic. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, again, John talking, saying, I baptize with water for repentance. I baptize with water for repentance. See, that's why repentance is so important, because repentance does something by faith. Repentance positions you to possess by faith all that God has for you. So when you repent of your sins, it positions you to possess by faith now what God has for you. If you don't repent, you'll never be positioned to possess what it is that God has for you. Those who did not go to John to get baptized in water and repent never received Jesus when he showed up. So it was total preparation for what the Lord wanted to do in their lives. John's was a baptism of repentance in water. But after that, he says, there will be one to come who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with what? The Holy Spirit and fire. Then we read in verse 13 about Jesus's baptism. He came to John. John baptized him. He was kind of shocked. I'm supposed to baptize you. You should be baptizing me. Jesus said, no, let's do this to fulfill all righteousness. And look at this, verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. Powerful, isn't it? Now think about it. This is Jesus, Son of God, God, fully man. Never once ever did Jesus cease to be God. Born of the Spirit, and yet got baptized in water to fulfill all righteousness, and the Holy Spirit came down upon him. I mean, he was born of the Spirit. He's God, but still the Holy Spirit came on him before he began his ministry. Now, if that happens to Jesus, how much more does that need to happen to us? Are you with me? Okay. All right. Trying to build faith for us here. All right, turn with me to John chapter 4. I believe most of what we battle in life, in the worries, the stresses, and all the things that I mentioned earlier, are really to keep us from living the Spirit-filled life that God desires for us. You know, that's the real battle. Will we live life by the flesh, or will we live life by the Spirit? And so important that we know this. All right, here, John chapter 4. Jesus is ministering to the Samaritan woman at a water well, and she's coming to get water. She's a very dysfunctional lady, been in multiple relationships, currently in sin. And Jesus begins to talk to her about a different kind of water, not just water that will quench your natural thirst, but water that will quench the thirst of our soul, the thirst of eternity that's inside of every single one of us. Here in verse 13, as he's talking with her, he says, everyone who drinks the water, this water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a what? A spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now here, Jesus is talking to a lost person and telling them that when you come to me and drink of me, I'm going to give you some water that will be like a well of eternal life. So well, think of well, a well of water that you kind of have to draw from, right? A little bit of labor, a little bit of work. A well that is eternal life. He's talking about salvation here. Okay, you following me? He's talking to a lost person about the Holy Spirit coming and pricking your heart and touching you in such a way that now you become a child of God and you become saved. You have eternal life. All right, now turn with me to John chapter 7. Here at the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stands up, and when there's kind of, you know, questions about who he is, as that was, you know, kind of one of the constant things that were going on in his ministry, who are you, Jesus? He stands up on the last day of the feast in verse 37, and he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Very similar language that we just read. He said, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, what will happen? Streams of living water will what? Flow from them. All right? So remember, we've got a well, and now we have what? Streams or rivers is another translation, okay? Now, let's keep reading. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Because up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not been yet glorified. So is he talking about salvation here? No. He's talking about what? Because this is for those who believe, who were going to believe in him. The Spirit had not yet been given in this way for those who believe. So this isn't about salvation here. This is about those who believe that, look, I'm going to give you another dose of the Holy Spirit, that the well of salvation in you is going to turn into something. It's going to turn into rivers or streams of living water in you. So this well that we get that quenches our soul, puts us in right relationship with God, now is supposed to become rivers that flow out of us. Oh, come on. Now, most of us walk around with a well that we kind of have to prime and pump, and you with me? God doesn't want us to walk around as a well. He wants us to walk around as a river. That when people get around us, there's rivers of life flowing through us, okay? Life, river. I want you to think about that. And in the examination of your own life on this Pentecost Sunday, are you more like a well or a river? See, I want to be a river. There's times when I've been a river in my life. And I have to, right now, I'm like, am I being more of a well or a river? Well, I feel like I'm being more of a well, you know? Just kind of existing at times in my own salvation, letting the busyness of life sometimes get me down. I'm like, I want to be a river. God, I want to be a river. I want rivers of life to flow from me. When I get around people, I don't want to feel drained, you know? I want to be what you are, a source of life that flows through me, okay? So we need more power in the Holy Spirit. And what a great Sunday to talk about it on Pentecost Sunday. You know, Pentecost is the birthday of the church. We'll look here in Acts chapter 2 in just a moment. Maybe just talk a little bit more about Pentecost. All right, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. You know, when you read the scripture, it's not hard to notice that the disciples or the apostles were much different people before the Holy Spirit than after the Holy Spirit. They kind of lacked revelation. They could never really get what Jesus was talking about. They were kind of more guided by selfish motives, and then they get the Holy Spirit and the power of it. And they understand what he was teaching. Their whole motive is to be missional in life, to see the world reached for Christ. They go from, you know, at times denying him or leaving him to now dying for him. I mean, what a radical change they all experienced. And here in Luke chapter 24, as Jesus is appearing to them after the resurrection, here's the last words that he leaves them with. In verse 45, it says, he opened up their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. Then he told them, this is what was written. The Christ will suffer. He will rise from the dead on the third day. Think about it. They couldn't fully grasp what all that meant. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. All right? There is the promise of the Holy Spirit to come. Okay? Let's look here in Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. Jesus said, teaching about what the power of God would look like on our life. He said, go into all the world and preach the good news to all of creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. Verse 17, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they'll drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. When they will drink deadly poison, and it will not hurt them at all. And they will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. There'll be a power of God manifesting in their lives. You know, in the book of Acts, Paul was on a trip ministering, and they started a fire on one of the islands that he was on, and a viper came out, bit him on the hand, and it was a poisonous snake, and they thought for sure he was going to die. And he didn't die. He lived through it. And they started worshiping him as a god. He said no, and then he taught him who Jesus was. But the power of God marked the people of God all throughout Scripture. And that's the great thing about the Word is you read it. I spent the last 2 weeks reading the book of Acts. And what I've always tried to do in reading the Bible is not read it as a story that happened a long time ago, but I try to put myself in it. Because see, I believe when you get in this, it gets in you. So it's not just a story written about people who had a certain experience with Jesus. It's no, God's saying, here, get in the story because you're part of the story. You're my church. You're my people today that are to live in the same way that these people lived. And so I got to ask the question, when we don't live in power, I got to believe it's for one simple reason. And I'm sure there's many more, but I'll narrow it down to one simple reason. Because we get off mission. You know, God, you know, sometimes I listen to certain preachers and it's like, you know, they're preaching about a better life as if the end goal of life is to have a better life. And the end goal of life is not to have a better life. The end goal of life is to know Jesus and love him and serve him. And a better life for these people was simply obedience to Christ. And everything that happened with that mindset gave them a better life. That's why they can embrace suffering different than we can, because they had an eternal perspective of what it is they were doing, because they were on mission for Christ. So all their suffering was for a greater redemptive purpose of seeing people know him and their own personal sanctification. And so when we make better life the goal of Scripture, that means that, man, anything of trial or difficulty that happens to us must not be of God. And that's not a biblical worldview. The biblical worldview teaches just the opposite of that, that in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. And I've called you to actually go to the problems and engage with a different kind of mindset, a different kind of faith, and a different kind of power to overcome the trials and tribulations of the world. Not avoid them or be absent of them because you have faith. All right, let's look here at Acts chapter 1. Now it gets fun. You ready? Now we get to the fun part. Acts chapter 1. All right, so we end the Gospels with the promise. The Holy Spirit's going to come. The power's going to come. We pick it up here in the book of Acts as a reminder of this promise. Luke, the doctor, writing to Theophilus about the reality of who Jesus is and recording as a doctor would with that mind the Acts of the Apostles and the birthing of the church and how the church lived on mission and how God was with them in great power. And he starts out here. Let's just pick it up in verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So they met together and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Isn't it like us, church, to always want to focus on what it is we're not supposed to focus on? So how does it play out today? I mean, back then they're wanting to know, hey, are you going to restore the kingdom today? We're ready for it. He goes, hey, it's not for you to worry about those things. I mean, how much do we get distracted on end time thoughts in our culture today? And then when you read the Acts, Book of Acts, in the preaching of the apostles, they never talked about that stuff. Only Paul at times would address it, like in Thessalonians and stuff like that, when people were teaching false doctrines that Jesus had already come back or that you were going to miss him or whatever. And he would give security that as a child of God, no, he hadn't come back yet, you're secure in him. But it was never the main focus of the message. The main focus of the message was always repentance, forgiveness of sins, Jesus is Lord, get baptized, get filled with the Holy Spirit, know him. Are you with me? Now, the world needs that message today. You with me? The world doesn't need our thoughts on when Jesus is going to come back. It needs repentance. It needs lordship. It needs to get baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And so here, he said, it's not for you to know these things, but this is Jesus talking, all right? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be a witness in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Yeah. You'll be a witness. You're going to get power and you're going to be a witness. And let's be honest, we don't really, most of us don't believe, really believe, so much so that we have faith that it results in action and most of the end time junk that we teach. Because if you really believed what it is you think you believe, you'd live much different in mission for him.
Yeah.
See, they had a sense of urgency 2,000 years ago that he's coming back. Yes, he's coming back. Yes, he's coming back. It was the end times when Jesus left. Are you with me? When he ascended to heaven, the end times began. And there was a sense of urgency that he has come and he's coming back to rule and reign. He's coming back as the conquering king. He now rules his reign. His kingdom's here. His authority's here. His power's here. He's coming back. And as all the parables teach, we are now stewards of the vineyard. You know, we're stewards of the talents. We're stewards of the oil or whatever it is. And the king's coming back one day and he's going to knock on the door and he's going to ask the one question: is the house in order? Are the lamps full of oil? Is the vineyard tended to? That's all I want to know. Are you being faithful to steward what it is I gave you to do here on planet Earth? Because I'm coming back and people matter to me.
Yeah.
And one day the door will be shut and no one's getting in after that. So we should have a sense of urgency. And then you add to the context that our life is but a handbreadth. We should live much different than we live today. Think if we focused on the things we were supposed to focus on instead of all the things of the world that just so weigh us down. All right, so here we are in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. Are you with me? All right. And I'm going to take a little bit longer to teach this morning, just a little bit longer. So if you need to go, you are free to go. But there's no way to get this done in one Sunday. And so I want to just whip through some of these scriptures real quick and then pray. All right. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost comes. You with me? And it's interesting how God did things in his timing. Always, you know, the Old Testament was a foreshadowing of the New Testament. The Old Testament concealed, the New Testament is revealed. You know, it conceals some of the things of God. The New Testament reveals it. So God was constantly trying to teach his people so they wouldn't miss it. And they still missed it. They still missed Jesus. The exodus of the people, Passover happens 50 days after Passover. The law is given on Mount Sinai. Easter happens, Jesus, right? The resurrection. 50 days later, the power of the Holy Spirit is given right here in Acts chapter 2, that on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was also known as the Feast of Weeks or the Harvest Festival. It's where they came together with joyous thanksgiving and celebration over the summer grain harvest. And so they would come and give offerings to the Lord of the harvest that they were about to receive. Now think about it. God would choose to pour out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It's the Spirit. The law was given on Sinai 50 days after. We don't live by the law anymore. We live by what? The Spirit to do what? Fulfill the law that God gave. God doesn't do away with the law, right? He does what? He causes us to fulfill it, the way we live by the Spirit, okay? And so it's interesting, but also that the Spirit would be poured all out on a harvest festival. How does that relate? What did Jesus teach his people to pray for? Hey, pray to the Lord of the harvest that what? Laborers would be sent into the harvest field. Look, what's he talking about there? What's he talking about? He's not talking about grain and stuff like that now. What's he talking about? What's the harvest field? Come on. Souls. All right, that's our harvest. How many people are farmers in the room? Not right? I mean, come on, we don't spend our time picking grain today. Are you with me? When we read the scriptures and we read harvest, it's people. Okay? So when the Holy Spirit is poured out on the harvest celebration, I mean, come on, what's the focus now? What's our harvest? It's people. It's souls. Do you know what a dying church is? A dying church is a church that does not care about lost people anymore. I'm just telling you. That's what it is. I mean, think about natural life, how God gives the new birth. We are able to create like him, procreate. You know, it's an amazing thought that new births and what they do to a family, always. And then you become, you know, your parents, then you become grandparents. And grandparents is even greater than being parents because you can hand them back. You can have fun, then you can hand them back and catch your breath and then get them again. You with me? But it's the new births that make life exciting. It's this, right? It's this beautiful girl, right? Everybody wants to see the baby and kids, and yes, they wear us out, but it's life. It's life, right? It's life. And I don't say this because I'm an evangelist. I'm just saying it's what we're supposed to do. I mean, if we pray and just take advantage of opportunities of people that God sends us every day and start seeing people get saved, it's like the whole dynamic of the church changes. You know what depression is? You know what depression is? Depression is simply this, constantly looking from within. And see, I believe God designed life that he knew we would tend to just constantly look within. So what's he do? He makes us, we get married. I got to serve without. I got kids now. I got asked the other day, how are you doing? And I said, you know, I don't know. I don't know because I don't ever think about how I'm doing anymore. I got to think about feeding three guys. I got to think about getting them somewhere. I got to think about getting God in them. I got to think about education. And I sat down and I went, you know, I don't know, but thanks for asking. Hold on a second. And I thought about and I went, I'm tired, I'm hurting, I'm struggling, I'm all these things. Are you with? Come on, let's be real. But God designs life that when we look outside ourselves to him and we look outside to others, there's a river now that fills us to go, God, in the midst of me feeling painful or feeling tired, there's an energy that drives in a supernatural, powerful way. Look, when I stop and think about all the responsibilities in and of myself that I carry, I want to blow my brains out. I'm serious. I mean, come on. Huh? I mean, think. I want to go crazy. I want to quit. I want to run and hide. I want to move to a city where no one knows who I am. Huh? I mean, think about it. Come on. But when we step outside of that by faith and believe that God, you've done something in our lives. You've called us by our name. You've called us to live so beyond and bigger than what this world has to offer us. You've called us to represent you. It changes everything. Here we see on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit's poured out and something begins to happen. They begin to speak in tongues. The day of Pentecost, Jews from every nation were gathered around to celebrate it. And here, these people begin to speak in tongues, and they're speaking the language of all these people. And the people are like, what's going on here? Are these people drunk? Peter stands up, addresses them, says, no, they're not drunk. They're just filled with the Holy Spirit. This is fulfillment of the prophet Joel, said that in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Then Peter, we leave Peter in the Gospels, right? As his last act with the Lord, doing what? What did he do? Huh? Denied Jesus to an insignificant servant girl who had no power to bring any harm to his life. Not once, not twice, but how many times? Okay? We leave Peter. Jesus shows up after the resurrection. Peter's fishing, read the story on resurrection, reinstates him, gets him refocused, gets him, all right, hey, I'm alive. They still haven't fully got it. Gets him refocused on what it is that he's been created to do. And now Peter's getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, right? All right, denying a servant, denying Jesus in front of a servant girl. All right, now let's look here. Now he stands up and he begins preaching with the power of God on his life, preaching with the power of God. So powerful. Here's what he's saying, verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Hear his message. When the people heard this, they were what? Cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the apostles, brothers, what shall we do to be saved? What shall we do? See, the power of the Holy Spirit and then the power of the message and what it contains. Jesus is Lord. What if the church had strength and courage today to stand on that message that Jesus is Lord and he's Savior of the world? And you know what? There's only one way and it's him. And stand in love. You with me? Stand in love, but never compromise it. Never bend to it. Say, yes, this is the only way. And see, that's what, when I went, go back to my testimony, that's where the line was drawn in the sand for me. Is when Chip got in my face and said, Jesus is Lord, he's the Savior of the world, and you're in rebellion and sin against him, man, and it's going to cost you your soul one day. And I said, well, I'm Catholic, and I did all these things, and I'm good with God, and I'm going to the party and chasing the girl, and I'll see you later. And then I'd get home at night and go, what if he's right? And I'd go see him the next day, and I'd argue and fight, and I'd leave there and go, what if he's right? What if he's right? Jesus is Lord. He's Lord. The proclamation. See, there's where the power of the message flows. He's Lord. And let the Holy Spirit do the rest. He's Lord. He's the master. He's the one who calls the shots. He's the Savior of the world. Your goodness, your good works, your religion, your attendance to church, none of that gets you into eternity. It's knowing him as Lord. Your good thoughts, your positive thoughts, your meditation, any other name, any other religion, any other God, he is Lord. Now, they said that in the context that meant they probably were going to die from making that proclamation because Caesar was Lord, and that was sedition to the ruling authority at the time. That's the boldness and the courage they had to have. And they asked, what shall we do to be saved? Peter replied, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will what? You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call. Who's it for? Everyone. Didn't cease? What, never supposed to cease? For all who the Lord will call one day. Now look at this. With many other words, we've warned them and pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted the message were baptized, and about how many? 3,000 were added to their number that day. When I think of Peter in that moment denying Jesus, and a short time later seeing 3,000 people come to Christ in one day, I think there's great power in the Holy Spirit. And I think about us needing him. Time does not permit. I wanted to go into all of Acts and look at how the manifestation of the Holy Spirit happens. Always in praising God, prophesying, and speaking in tongues are the main three manifestations. Why is speaking in tongues so important? Because it's the one gift that we know edifies ourselves. Unless you're edified, you will never be able to edify others. So I believe it's out of the power of being edified, which is the significance of speaking in tongues, that a prophetic gifting flows from our lives as the church, as we strengthen, comfort, encourage, and help bring direction to others. But it must flow first from an edified person. If you're discouraged in life, you'll never, ever be an encourager to anyone else. It's just like God told Abraham, I'm going to bless you. God has to bless you first before you can ever be a blessing to somebody else. I'm not just talking about material possessions. I'm just talking about the blessing of God. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you. And out of that, out of our relationship, you are going to be a blessing to others. God says, I'm going to encourage you through these gifts. And out of that, you're going to be a source of encouragement, comfort, and strength to others. That's what the church is destined to be all throughout history. Think of the power of it in Roman times, under subjugation and under rule and tyranny and all the things that they had to face. They, all of a sudden, a group of just discouraged people got the power of the Holy Spirit, and they were encouraged, they were comforting, they were strengthened to live with a new power, to live in a sense of community and love, to where now the enemies were my brothers and sisters. Those of different ethnicities were my brothers and sisters. Are you with me? It was different. The king was just as responsible before the Lord as the peasant or the servant. And the servant in value was just as valuable as the king. That was the power of Christianity. That was the first Easter. It was Jesus drawing the line through the Holy Spirit that now all people can come to me and know me, and they all have value and significance in the Lord. It's what the church is. It's the beauty in this room. Come on, church, look at me this morning. It's the beauty we have in the room. It's different generations. It's different ethnicities. I met Rico from Bethel. He came from Nashville to here in Tennessee. I wouldn't be with Rico without Jesus. Are you with me? I wouldn't be with Amen and James without Jesus in my life. Are you with me? It would never happen. I wouldn't be with Crazy Michelle if it wasn't for Jesus. Are you with me? I mean, it's Jesus that brings us together, and it's the strength of us loving God. It's the strength of us loving one another. It's the great commandment, living it, that shows the world that there's something worth living for. And it's out of that a heart to say, there's others we got to bring into the fold. It's living the commandment, and it's being on mission for the commission that brings the power of God in our lives. If we just sit here and say no, guess what? You will be depressed. You will be discouraged. And it will always lead to grumbling and complaining and not liking one another. That's how it works. Are you with me? When I just look at my wife for the context of just our relationship, as great as she is, I can find 1,000 things to complain about and vice versa. But when I get in that place that she's my wife, God gave her to me, I'm here to serve her. She's the most beautiful thing in the world. And I just say, yes, ma'am, what do you need me to do? And I realize that any man knows that the woman's in charge. Come on. I might be the head, but she's in charge. I'm not that dumb. Are you kidding me? And you just serve, and it works out. Yes. I don't know how I got on all that. Yes. Let me tell you how I got on it, because this is my church, and I love you. I love you. And I'm not perfect and you're not perfect. Are you with me? But God's placed us together and we need more power. to love and to serve and do what it is he's called us to do and stop complaining about all the ridiculous things on planet Earth there is to complain, like the world, and rise above it and go, we're going to live this thing. We're going to live this thing so much so that it gets contagious and new people come in, and now we can't start. So we got to stop thinking about all the things we don't like about each other. And there's a lot, because we're thinking about those people who need to be taken care of. Are you with me? That's how I want to live. Because I got problems and issues. And I got a lot of things to not like about me. But I want to get beyond that. And I want to see those things changed. And they're only changed in the context, always, always changed in the context of trying to love and serve others. It's the only way they're ever changed. They're never changed in just you focusing on yourself forever trying to change them. God, I want to grow in you. He says, okay, boom. He gives you responsibility. He gives you marriage. He gives you kids. And it's the trials of that. And it's the faithfulness to that that grows you up and matures you. It's what elders are in the church. Are you with me? They're people who've what? That's why I said, look at their family. They made it. They made it, man. They made it through it. Now look at them. You know, they're all, it's nothing about, they got to teach, but it's all about who they've become. They're temperate. They're self-controlled. They bring unity where there's strife. Why? Because they've got the scars of life that prove that they are who they are. They've been through the trials. They've been through the offenses. And they stood the test of time to say, when you come to me, you're going to find Jesus. And you're going to find love. And you're going to find a way to work through issues in such a way that everybody's built up and encouraged along the way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for all that you do, God. Thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives. God, we just, as we read the scriptures today, we see how the early church lived. And God, we want to live like the early church lived, on mission for Jesus, empowered from on high. Lord, we know the world is out of control in the system that it's now created, and the busyness of life, that we all feel like we're running on a treadmill going nowhere. But Lord, I pray we would step off and say, I'm gonna live different. I'm gonna live mission for Jesus. I'm gonna live the power of the Holy Spirit.